And by the way, just think about that too. Fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Really? Like, just pause in that for, what does that look like? Like, it hurts my brain to try to think that through. All that Christ has been given, we receive with him as well for eternity? Come on.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to you today from all of us here at Live in the Light. Now, before we dive into today's message, I want to remind you listeners that if you'd like to get a copy of today's message, make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca, where you can get a free download. Or maybe you want to dial us up and let us know how God's been moving in your life through the ministry of his word. Our phone number here is 1-844-22-LIGHT, and we'd love to hear from you. Well, we're back in our series entitled Life's Too Short Not to Grow in Christ. And today we turn to examine just what Paul means when he encourages his believers to follow Jesus and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, and let's turn things over to Pastor Robbie Simons for today's message.
You are here today. You have made a choice, an intentional choice, to gather. It's so good to see you. And it is so good to be here in this way. You have made an intentional choice. Most of you completely willingly. Some of you may be dragged, but that's God can use that too, okay? Most of you are here by choice, as in you woke up, you got dressed, had a cup of coffee, and you said, I'm going to church in the pursuit of God. You decided that God didn't make you do that. That's a choice. But by the Holy Spirit. And we start to see the deeds of the body put to death, how powerful that becomes. You see, if by the Spirit you kill the flesh, decisions every day we make. John Stott, he said it this way, and I really, really love this. I'll unpack this if we don't get it the first time around. He says, there's a kind of life that leads to death. This first part's the world, okay? I actually read this morning, Proverbs 14. There's a way that seems right to man, world, but its end is death. That's a whole world. There's a way that seems right. Oh, I do this. The culture loves me. I do this. And everyone accepts me. I do this. I'm like, whatever. I get to this. I love my sin. I love sin. I love sin. I pursue all the things that God says is sinful and blasphemous. I do that. It seems like it's right in life. In the end, though, it's going to be a rude awakening because the reality, all those things in sin leads to death. However, there's a kind of death to self, death to sin, to kill the flesh that actually leads to life, which in the end will lead to everlasting life. See, this takes faith. This takes no faith. This is just everyone likes me. I'm accepted by the culture. This is the reality of the gospel. There's a kind of death, put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. And you will live. Most people do this, few people, but by grace and faith and following the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ do this. And in the end, it's all going to be worked out. And there's a kind of death that leads to life here now and ultimately in the time to come. Let's be so clear from verse 13 too. It is both right and biblical to hate your sin and to kill your sin. Those phrases aren't used a lot in Christianity. They should be. It's incredibly biblical. It is right and appropriate and commanded in Scripture to not only hate your sin, but to put to death your sin. John Owen said it this way, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that's the battle we face every day, every single day. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that's why Romans 8 is right here, because this is what we're called to do, to kill sin. So one of the great ways we know that we're really growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great ways we know we're filled with the Holy Spirit, is we're starting to hate our sin more. Like you see that lustful image that has been ruining your affections and ruining your life and ruining your marriage and ruining your walk with Christ. And you see that lustful image. And as you repent of that and you seek to break free from that, all of a sudden the worship of sin and lust becomes the worship of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives you the eyes to see what that lustful image actually is. It's death to your soul. It's the enemy of your life. It's that which seeks to attack you and rob you of joy and love and true purpose and fulfillment. And you are filled with the righteous indignation and you hate it. You see it for what it is. It is from the pit of hell and Satan himself, and you desire to not only hate it on the table, but get out a strong spiritual blade and cut it to pieces because it only desires to bring you to hell. You see, that's what starts to happen. You don't trifle with it. You don't play with it. You want to kill it by the Spirit, but you have to take again the opportunity, God's strength, to do such things. That is a sign you are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. An increasing hatred for that. Maybe it's gossip in your life. You've gossiped for so many years. It's rotting you from the inside. The Holy Spirit causes you to hate the gossip within that is rotting your relationships. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's the sin. This is a huge one in the last 2 years across the church and society. Resentment. Resentment. There's so much resentment all over the place. They don't think that I think. They don't do what I do. They do this. I don't do that. I'm judging them. I'm resenting them. I'm bitter towards them. Satan has had a heyday of filling so many thousands and thousands of lives and relationships and families and beyond with bitterness, leading to resentment, and many are defiled. Satan is cackling, the Holy Spirit is quenched, and the power has left. I want you to think about that for a second, because that's one of the greatest things that's happened in the last couple of years. The sin of division, resentment, and bitterness, because people don't do things that I think they should do. There's no grace, and then sin starts to wreak havoc upon our lives. And our love for Christ goes, and our obsession with self is manifested. When the Holy Spirit's working in your life and mine, you see that the person that's being hurt the most by resentment and bitterness is me. And you start to hate it, and you want to kill it because it's stealing life and joy from you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live, and you will live. You say, well, how do I practically fight against the flesh? We've talked about that in some detail already, but you know, one of the first things that you have to be aware of is if you want to kill your flesh, you have to starve it. Stop feeding your flesh with sinful desires. Starve it. You keep putting logs in the fire, man. It's going to burn pretty bright. You got to starve your flesh. Where's your flesh seeking to? For some of you, it's literally like gluttony is the sin. You got to starve yourself a little bit more than you have been. You know what I'm saying? It's just like you keep feeding the flesh with who it wants to eat. It's amazing how gluttony is such a deterrent of affections for Christ. I mean, you thought about that because you're constantly stuffing your face with physical food. That there's no appetite for things other than that. That's one example among hundreds. You got to starve the flesh. You got to starve the flesh of lustful intent. You got to starve the flesh of, again, wanting to gossip. You got to starve the flesh and obsessing with money. You got to starve the flesh, and then you got to fight with spiritual weapons. You got to fight this spiritual battle, spiritual weapons, the spiritual weapons of repentance. Like that's your first step maybe today, along with me, repentance. God, forgive me for repentance, fighting this spiritual fight and war. Or spiritual weapons of prayer is so massive. Think about that, praying and seeking the Lord and asking him and Holy Spirit, fill my life. And Jesus, again, it says in Luke 11, if you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's right there. Those who pray and ask. But if we're not thinking of the Holy Spirit, if we're not focusing and praying and loving the Holy Spirit, if we're not worshiping the Holy Spirit, if we're not expecting the Holy Spirit, well, then no wonder. That's why messages like today are so powerful and so important. But if by the Spirit we pray in the Word of God right now, the Word of God is such a massive weapon, one physical weapon we can hold in our hands on a daily basis to wage war and worship. What a spiritual weapon that is for the furthering of the Holy Spirit and the denunciation of the flesh in our lives, and even the last couple of days, and this, all these verses and truth coming through my life, and it's amazing how the flesh wants you to stay away from such things. We feel it every day, but past couple of days, putting on worship music and even some older songs that have been so powerfully used on my heart on the themes of the Holy Spirit himself. And I was driving around just a couple of days ago, driving around, and I put on these songs and I felt my heart getting tender. Like, I need this, church. I need this. Heart getting tender. And the Holy Spirit speaking through these songs of the Holy Spirit. And I pulled into a gas station. The song was still playing and I had to fill the car with gas and open the door so I could hear the music playing and hear it loudly. And as music was playing, my eyes began to fill with tears. Number one, because of the gas prices. That's brutal, eh? Wow. Wow. That's a reason to cry. But mostly my eyes were filled with tears because, again, the Holy Spirit is working and it's just amazing. He's like, if you long for me, if you call out to me, it's incredible how that works. Like the heart that longs for Christ, the heart that wants to be heard and fed, the heart that puts aside the TV for a second, puts away social media and desires to seek him in the intimacy that he provides, as we'll hear in just a few moments. It's amazing how he answers that prayer. Imagine we all did that together. Imagine we did that. This is the pathway in the beginning of seeing sin killed. Hatred for what is evil and sin in our lives. And the love for what is good in the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, I'm obliged to kill my sin. Secondly, and by the Holy Spirit, here comes some really, really good news. I'm just saying what the text says. I'm 100% a child of God. By the Holy Spirit, like, look at where the text goes next here. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's amazing. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of adoption, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Wow. So what are we learning here? The person who is genuinely led by the Holy Spirit means the orientation of their lives is led by the Holy Spirit. The pathway, the direction of your life is Spirit-led. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means the direction, the guidance, the leading is by the Spirit of God. What the text tells us here, the person that's led by the Spirit must then be a son or daughter of God. You cannot have the Holy Spirit and not be saved. If the Holy Spirit's in you and leading you, that's a guarantee that you are a child of God. And this becomes the doctrinal reality. I got a few subpoints I want to put on the screen for you behind me, beside me here, that we can look at. Number one, notice this, okay? In the Holy Spirit, then I'm subject not to slavery, but adoption. Not slavery. The text says in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery, falling back into fear. So many in our world are enslaved to fear. Fear enslaves so many people. The number one source of fear is the fear of death. Rooted in that, when we are enslaved to sin, deep down we know there's no answer for the afterlife. We are enslaved to sin, therefore we are enslaved to fear. But not so for the child of God. Those saved in Jesus Christ, right here, you've not received the spirit of slavery. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. I mean, just think about that truth. The doctrine of the reality of our adoption in Jesus Christ and the Father, it's so wonderful. Like, it's so powerful. I just encourage you, think about it more. It's so interesting that in first century Roman world, when adoption occurred, an adoptive son was deliberately chosen by the adopted father. He was deliberately chosen by the adopted father to carry his name, to inherit his estate. And in so many cases, that son would receive the greater affection and emulate the character of the father that adopted him compared to the natural children in the family. That is what's being said about the reality for those of us alive in Jesus Christ. You have received the spirit of adoption. You are fully adopted, 100% a child of God, adopted into the family of God. You will never, ever be cast out, ever. One of our staff team members, and so thankful for our staff team and giftedness and character and blessing. And one of our staff team members sent me a song recently, and it's kind of a fun song. It's called I'm So Blessed. But she knew I'd like it. And one of the reasons why, because in one of the lines it says, on my best day, I'm a child of God. And I was like, yeah, best day. On your best day, you're doing well. I'm a child of God. But it goes on, it says, and on my worst day, I'm a child of God. Interesting. My worst day is not feeling so great. But the reality is the doctrine of the adoption in Jesus Christ in the gospel means whether it's my best day or my worst day, I'm still the child of God. So my best day or worst day means today is still a great day. Every day's a great day because on my worst day, I'm still the child of God. So therefore, that's just the gospel. This is theology. So we say that a lot around here, right? Today's a great day. If you're alive in Jesus Christ, today's a great day. I'm suffering, I'm trial. There's heartache and suffering, all this stuff. Yeah, but still a great day because you are a child of God and that will never, ever be taken from you. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I just encourage you just to say, I was listening to that song and I was just like, yeah, on my best day, you feel good, but then on my worst day, powerful. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. It changes each day then, doesn't it? Because you're rooting yourself in the real reason you live and what is to come. And that's what the Lord wants to say to you today, right now too. You are not enslaved. You are adopted into God's family. We see next year, you are not isolated from God. Rather, you are called to intimacy with God. In verse 15, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a combination of Aramaic and Greek words for father. Very, very intimate term. A slave would never address their family in this way. Rather, it's reserved for members of the family expressing deep love and intimacy. Abba, Father, our equivalents would be Papa or Daddy in our day today. As a child runs up, I hear that a lot in our home still, especially from our youngest, Daddy. Daddy, and it's so precious. It just, there's so much loaded in that term of the understanding of how loved the child is. And that's how we are to cry to God the Father. Notice here, we are exhorted in verse 15 by the Spirit to cry. Cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus uses this term in the Garden of Gethsemane of all places. Hey, it's not isolation from God. Some of us feel at times isolation. It's the opposite. It couldn't be further from the truth. The greatest thing Jesus wants is intimacy. The Father wants intimacy with his children. Intimacy. Crying out to you today for you to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I just want you to know today, one of the pastors of this church, I'm being called to a renewed level of intimacy. Hey, the last 2 years, man, like I just speak for myself. Okay, the last 2 years, it's just messed people up. And every single person has been impacted one way or another. There's no person that has not been impacted, whether big or small. Every single person has been impacted. I just want to say to you right now, hey, Robbie, how you doing? The answer is, honestly, I'm not sure. I don't think it's really bad. I really don't think it's really bad. I'm not really sure. I have a heart for pastors, love to care for pastors. I speak to so many pastors. The longer I'm in ministry, I can rarely hear a situation in pastoral ministry and not just say, I understand on some level. And the longer I do this, the more grace I have. And the amount of pastors and leaders I talk to and the confusion and the disruption and the hurt and the different pains and the whatever, and all the things that have happened, all the things that have gone on the last couple of years, and just sit there and say, man, my heart is so burdened for that. It's for me. And this is not a bad thing necessarily at all. I'm just not sure. It's just been so weird. But here's what I am sure about. The answer is not horizontal. The answer is vertical. The answer is Jesus. The answer is intimacy with the Father. The answer is to hear the Father wooing and longing, and for my answer to be Abba, Father. I prayed that prayer more in the last couple of days than I have in a long while because of this. He wants to be called out, Abba, Father. I encourage you to do the same. I'm being led for renewal of intimacy. How about you? How about you? Imagine we join that together. Imagine we put aside the issues and decided to not be but ourselves for a few minutes. Imagine we decided to look up and just really seek the presence of the Lord. You know, I just reminded too, as many authors in the past have articulated in one way or another, every morning you wake up, Jesus is sitting there in the chair in your living room, family room, or kitchen. He's sitting in the chair and he's just waiting to talk. He'd love to commune with you. He'd love it. So often what happens, we wake up, we stumble down, we're wiping the sleep of our eyes, we go over to the coffee maker, and we're just like, hey, Jesus, how's it going? Good morning, I'll be with you in just a second. We're over here and we're doing all the stuff. We get preoccupied, check our phones and start to do some email, work, whatever. And like, I'll be right there. And we go to work and all stuff. And Jesus has been at work. He's there like anytime, any place, any way. He's always waiting, just longing. He never judges. He's always forgiving. He's so patient waiting. We're like, oh, I'm working really busy. Got to do stuff, whatever. I get home, it's dinner time. Jesus is in the family room again. He's sitting there, hey, time now. We spend some time, oh, God, stuff with the kids. I'll be right back. I'll be there. And we come back and it's late at night and Jesus is sitting there as we go to enter the bedroom. He's just there in the doorway. He's like, you want to talk now? I have some stuff I want to say to you. You want to talk now and I love you. Be able to, oh, I'm tired. I'll go to bed. I'll see you in the morning. Wake up and it all starts again. And Jesus is there every moment of every day with patience and grace and love and affection and care. And he'll wait. Listen, but he waits to be wanted. And the Holy Spirit today says to us, it's not isolation, it's intimacy. Now the Father longs for intimacy with his children. Next, not accusation, but assurance. Verse 16, the incredible doctrine continues. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, quickly here, the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we belong to God. It's one of the beautiful things of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And he signifies and testifies and reminds us of the guarantee that we are children of God. Assurance. Not accusation, no accusation from the Holy Spirit, assurance. Ephesians 1 on the screen for you, Ephesians 1. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed on him, listen, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Listen, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our salvation? So when you receive the Holy Spirit, it is the guarantee of the full salvation to come when Jesus Christ returns. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee and our assurance. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? I'm not saying you feel like every day you're rocking it out and you never have doubt. I do. But at the end of the day and over the long haul, you know, like maybe even today so far, the Holy Spirit is working in you and there's a witness and a testifying to the reality that you are not under accusation. You have an assurance that you are a child of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And lastly, this, not rejection, but inheritance. Not rejection, but inheritance. In verse 17, and if we're children of God, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. Just think about that. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Some of you are very fired up about your inheritance or inheritance to be, or maybe you're bummed because it didn't work out the way you wanted to, whatever it is. But you think of the end of the day, right? Whatever inheritance you can get in an earthly sense, I think we're about to pass through the most wealth ever being passed from one generation to another in history of the world, coming up here, at least in this section of the world. All this talk of inheritance, but if you think about it, right, at the end of the day, the worldly inheritance or earthly inheritance, in the end, what would you honestly rather have? And this is important. Would you rather have the inheritance of that which is shared with Jesus Christ, which moth and rust cannot destroy? Or are you going to spend your life for that which in the end will burn? It's very important. And by the way, just think about that too. Fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Really? Like just pause on that for a minute. What does that look like? Like it hurts my brain to try to think that through all that Christ has been given, we receive with him as well for eternity? Come on. This is appropriate right here. This is so appropriate. Once every 3 months, we got to put that up, right? It's just on a try to ascertain inheritance in Jesus Christ. All of this by the Holy Spirit. You know, at the very end of verse 17, it says, provided we suffer with him. That's next week, okay? I'm going to leave that for next week. And that's such an important truth, and I can't wait. The whole text is coming up on the reality of suffering is proof that the Holy Spirit is in us. But we'll deal with that next week again. But listen, all of this today, all of this is the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh, the life that he brings. Church, we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. As it's been said, we believe doctrinally, we have all of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have all of us? You know, it's not so much evident today, but in a few days from now, we will start to see signs of spring. And I want you to take a look at the grass in the coming weeks. I kind of like grass. Grass has been dormant, holding on to dear life, so it seems, over the course of the winter. But in a few days from now, the grass will start to return and start to come alive again. In the spring, the sun warms the surface and wakes the grass up. The summer rain then of the spring allows for nutrients of the soil to be accessed. Water begins to move through the nutrients, all through the grass blades. The sun then, which is the energy for the whole thing, the sun starts the process of photosynthesis and chlorophyll production and begins to make the grass look green again. The grass then uses that energy to make simple sugars. The grass uses that energy to grow, and it becomes to be lush and beautiful again. What a picture of what the Holy Spirit does to the believer. The Holy Spirit brings vitality, strength, life, and color. Some of you, if you're honest, some of you, and I understand, some of you in the last 2 years, maybe last few months, you've felt dormant. Dormant. The Holy Spirit's like, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. It's time to show signs of life again. It's desperately needed in the time we live. It's time for the Holy Spirit to have his way. God, help us, please, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, have your way. Lead us to kill our sin and hate our sin. Give us the power to do so. Holy Spirit, I pray that you are moving in tremendous encouragement, affection, and love. Holy Spirit, I pray you are bringing brokenness. And I pray you are giving hunger and desire. You will place hunger and desire in us beyond this world, and certainly not for our sin. But you will give us affection for you, Jesus. Maybe we start today, church. I just encourage you to pray where you are, what you need to say to the Lord. Maybe we start today, just Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of not doing this and not living this out. And forgive us for the neglect of the Holy Spirit himself. Forgive us. We repent. We repent. Repent of our sin. You can name it right now. We repent, Lord, of following our own ways. But now we desire to turn to you. Now we desire to be filled with you. Now we desire to remember that we're children of God for a purpose, and we are under obligation. We are under obligation to the Holy Spirit for all that he's done for us who are saved in Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, put a song in our hearts. Lead us as your church. We need you so much, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please check us out online. Go to liveinthelight.ca, maybe even download a copy of today's message, or phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Reach out, take hold of the freedom and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all today from Live in the Light. May the Lord bless you all. Oh, yeah.